Because I have found the older I get, the more that this body causes me to suffer. Right, Rick? All right, that's true. All right, Rick, I got an amen. It takes power and God's strength to endure and survive suffering. And even the Bible records that Christians can even have this amazing power from God to even have joy in the middle of suffering. And I want to draw your attention this morning to Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, a familiar verse probably to some here this morning. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 5 and get a general principle this morning on power to suffer joyfully. Notice Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41. The Bible says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake." This morning, I want to preach to you a message I've entitled Power to Suffer Joyfully. But let's pray and then we'll look into God's Word. Lord, I thank you for this time. Again, we lift our persecuted brethren to you around the world today. And even here in our own nation, we are seeing the rise of pressure upon those who take a stand of faith in you. Lord, I also know that suffering is a part of life, and there are some here this morning that are suffering maybe in a relationship, maybe they're suffering physically, emotionally, whatever it is this morning. I pray that we would draw strength and see a truth from your word this morning. Thank you for the freedoms we do enjoy. Thank you for our military families and especially those that are deployed. Keep them safe and bring them back home soon. In Jesus' name, amen. They counted it worthy. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. The Bible says in James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." And today it takes power to suffer joyfully. And the church today, Bible preaching, Jesus believing churches are suffering persecution. And we see it all around the world. And we are seeing the rise of that persecution even inside America today. The pressure is going to escalate, I believe, where Christians are going to be called out to demonstrate. Do we really believe enough? Is our commitment deep enough that we're willing to suffer and then believe the promise of God that, like the early church that also suffered persecution from the very beginning, are we filled with the Holy Spirit of God enough that his power is evident in suffering in our lives, that we have peace in the midst? Well, in Acts chapter 5, the context is the early church, and we find that it's days after Pentecost, that we have days earlier, 50 days earlier or so, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and then we see he spends some days with his disciples, and in Acts chapter 1, we see the ascension of Christ, and then some days later, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, and indwelling all believers there at the Feast of Pentecost, and we find right after the disciples are filled, They go into the temple and they begin to preach and proclaim salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 12, you'll find that there were many that were being healed, that by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought, that great power was demonstrated. Well, after they started doing that, they got arrested by the religious leaders and jailed and treated very harshly. And then in verse number 19, while they were there in jail in Acts chapter 5, verse 19, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth." And so we find that the power of God is again manifested, that the Lord goes in there and miraculously takes them out of prison. And I know folks tell me and they say to me, and I would say that, you know, if I saw the power of God like that, if I saw God open prison doors and I saw God do healings, I would then have the power to suffer joyfully. I would submit to you this morning that that same power to experience joy and suffering is still available by the authority of the Word of God. And even in the lives of people like Asia Bibi. I think we've talked about her a lot around here, that she was imprisoned in Pakistan for proclaiming her faith in the risen Messiah and was given the death penalty. And they've apparently commuted her death sentence, but she's waiting other sentencing. But her family and her, there are many in the area that say if she ever does get out, they're going to kill her. And yet every time that we get communication out of that prison from her, we find the heart of a person that is forgiving and is at peace, and yea, even demonstrates joy. And so I would submit to you through the testimony of the Word of God and even fellow brothers and sisters in Christ like this dear lady, that that power is still available. But there's a reason in Acts chapter 5 that they have this kind of power and that she demonstrates this kind of power. And boy, I could have had a whole sermon series out of Acts chapter 5, but I said I wasn't going to do an hour and 45 minute service again, okay? Is that all right? Can I have an hour and 45 minute service? Don, is that okay with you? He's looking at me. Okay. You guys didn't even, you know, that's why all the Alabama fans aren't even happy when they don't play, you know. You had no one to take your aggression out, so you're bringing it this morning. Okay. Turn the air conditioning down. Are you hot? You'll stay with me. Are you warm? You are. Okay. Is he really warm? Is he telling me the truth? You know? All right. Are you guys hot in this section? How many in this section are willing for Don Taylor? I can turn it down a notch. Two of them were down. The rest of them voted no. See, it's already at 70. I mean, come on. You know, you're just getting warmed up. That's always, I'm going to leave that alone. I'm only going to share with you two principles this morning out of Acts chapter 5, all right? There's many more really in there, but because I wanted to focus on the two main ones as I reread this chapter over and over again, and I was asking the question, why were they able and how was it they had this power to experience tremendous persecution and physically be beaten and be mistreated and yet leave the situation or endure that circumstance with not only endure it, but joyfully endure it? I'm going to give you two. Number one this morning, I want you to see they had a purity of heart. They had a purity of heart. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all of Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. But basically, it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You all remember them, right? Wonderful characters in the early New Testament church. You remember that Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit filled those believers, and Peter, he goes and he begins to preach, and Acts tells us that thousands were coming to Christ. People were being saved, and there was this great moving of God, and they were beginning to suffer persecution, and the poor were brought in. And in Acts chapter 4 in verse 32, we're told that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, and they gave to meet the physical needs of others. By the way, when there's a true Holy Spirit filling, one of the ways you can tell is believers are consumed with meeting the physical needs of other believers and giving extravagantly. And that's what we find here, that Barnabas, one of the guys in the early church, saw the great need of other believers and had some wealth and had some land. And in the last verse of chapter 4, verse 37, the Bible says that Barnabas, having sold it, brought it the money and laid it all at the apostles' feet. So he sold this asset, this land, he made it into money, and he brought the money to the apostles, to the local church. By the way, he did not bring it to the finance committee of the local church. He brought it to the leaders of the local church, but that's another message for another time. And the apostles, the leader of the church, then distributed these things to meet the needs of other believers. Well, these two Christians, and I want to make it clear, I believe full-heartedly that Ananias and Sapphira were believers and that they're in heaven this morning, right? I believe that. This husband and wife, they saw all the excitement in Barnabas giving this very extravagant gift, and they wanted in on all the excitement and all the attention of what God was doing. And so they sold a possession, and they gave part of the money, but they didn't give it all. Now, we're going to find out it wasn't the problem that they didn't give it all. Matter of fact, I am going to read the first four verses. So in your Bibles, Acts chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." Now notice, "and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Ananias said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So Ananias and Sapphira, they see what Barnabas does and all the commotion, how people were moved by his great gift. And they said, well, we'll do that too. And they sold an asset and they brought in part of the price, but they kept back part of it. And they lied unto men, not unto men, but unto God. You see, in the church, they represented themselves one way, but in heart, they were actually another way. they kept back part of their heart, if you will. They were a fake and they were hypocritical, and God judged them and struck them dead. Now, I'm going to tell you in an illustrative pattern, when a Christian only gives half of their heart to God, I'm telling you the time was going to come where they will be spiritually carried out the back of the church, dead in their Christian walk. As James said, faith without works is dead. And that is not about whether you're really saved or not. It's addressed to believers, brethren, that Christians can get so disingenuous with God, so away from God, that they have a dead faith. And the reason for that is we only give God a part of our heart and we keep back. Peter's very clear. They could have kept part of the money. They could have said, we sold an asset and here's part of the money that we had from that sale we'd like to give to the church. That would have been all good. They could have said, well, we're struggling because we in our spirit, we really want to give it all, but we're really wrestling in our faith. And right now our faith has only allowed us to give this portion. I wish y'all would pray for us that we would grow in our faith. They could have said any of that. But instead, they did not tell the truth. They were dishonest. They had an impure heart. And how many Christians keep back a part of their heart? Now, again, we're not talking, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not perfect. I come to church and I battle problems. Well, duh. This false humility I get from people that use the card of, well, I can't live perfectly for God. Well, let me tell you, on behalf of the rest of us, we know that. We know every Christian, and you're not exempt, still lives in your old nature, your old flesh, that wars in the members of your body, that we still have wrong thoughts. I'm not asking you this morning if you're coming to church worshiping God with a perfect heart, and some of you say, well, I can't give God my whole heart. Well, you little, just quit whining about that. You understand what we're saying here, that you can say, I'm going to make the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of my life. You can say, as best as the Holy Spirit leads me, that I'm going to do what I believe is right. And when I get off track, I'm going to be honest before God. And when it is necessary, I'll be honest before my brothers and sisters in Christ and admit and acknowledge where my failures are. Instead, what we have today is a lot of Christians that come to church and present themselves one way on Sunday morning, and when the offering plate goes by and when it's testimony time and prayer request time, they're the most spiritual ones. And when we get the amen corner in some churches, you know my theory, the guy that says amen the loudest is generally the biggest hypocrite in the church, right? That's generally the truth. But we live very differently Saturday night and Friday night and back at home. Inside our house, the way we treat our wife, the way we treat our kids, the time that we neglect in prayer, or we never seek the counsel of God in our own personal time. There's a sin that's hidden away. And you know it. And you're telling God, no. I'm just playing this Christianity thing. Instead, we need to be like David, who in Psalm 139 said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, the reason there's no power, there's no joy in suffering is because we've kept back part of our heart. And I'm convinced that you'll never experience Holy Spirit power to joyfully endure suffering when you keep back part. God is looking for Christians who will sell out to Him. God is looking for Christians to love Him with all their heart, mind, and soul. God is looking for Christians to be real and deal. I thought that'd be a great sermon title. To be real and deal with the issues of their life. Instead of blaming everybody else and ignoring it, pretending it's not there, and living in our hypocrisy, instead be confronted by the truth of the Word of God, maybe through a message or through a brother or sister in Christ who rebukes us, and instead of getting all angry and offended and challenged, saying, "What? Let me evaluate the condition of my heart." God is looking for Christians who want to live Christ-like instead of just playing church. Christians who are honest before God and men. You know, it's interesting in Acts chapter 5, in verse number 11, after they carry Ananias and Sapphira out of the church, you know, God struck them dead. And I'm so glad that God doesn't, you know, He used this with great powers, great accountability, and great responsibility. But God wanted us to know, He takes, when we keep things back and then we play the hypocrite, He takes that very seriously. And judgment came. And in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And great fear came upon the church," I bet, "and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. They had power among the people, and they were all one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." In other words, when they got a purified heart, and God judged wickedness and hypocrisy to the level that we see in Acts chapter 5, it goes on to say there were a lot of people that durst not join themselves to them. He said, "You know what? I think I'll just stay away from that." And can I tell you this morning, one of the reasons that Bible preaching churches that will confront you with the teaching of the Word of God, not man's opinions, but what God's Word has to say, the reason those churches have a harder time getting a crowd and having larger attendance is because people don't want to join themselves to places where they're actually going to be held accountable. I can tell you over and over again, families that come in here, especially wimpy men, when they find out that this is a church that's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and challenge you not only to come on Sunday morning, but is going to challenge you in the way you parent your home, in the way that you lead your wife, that's going to hold you accountable, not to live a double-minded life and be a hypocrite. It's going to say, "Hey, where's your heart in this matter?" When they find that out, I find it amazing how they disappear. And, you know, it's not a popular place to be, and I get it. You know? The reason these guys had power and is because they were fully committed. And I have found in ministry, in a day in America where guys like me are under great pressure to have a big crowd and let everybody know you have this ministry, I have found to have less numerically, but have unity of heart and purpose and sold out to God. God can do a lot more with 50 people who are sold out to Him than He can with 200 people that half of them are playing church. And so we're going to be challenging here. But again, do not leave here saying, "Well, I'm not good enough." That is not the point. The point is, are you honest to be real and deal? Are you? You see, one of the things I notice about the persecuted church, and they experience joy and great heartache and suffering, is because I'll tell you, the persecuted church, because of that persecution, is purified in heart. There's no benefit to playing church in a persecuted country where it could cost you your job, it could even cost you your life, it could cost you time in prison or some re-education camp. The people that choose to meet together under those circumstances tend to be, I'm not saying they always are, but they tend to be a little more purity of heart. And conversely, I find that the churches in America that have everything, we got air conditioning, we got lights, we've got video, we've got sound, and yet I would say that churches in America are far less happy than some churches that have much less and much more persecution. Why? Because that persecution brings apart about a purity of heart. Well, number two, the first one is, you're going to have that power and suffering. First, you've got to deal with a pure heart before God. But secondly, you have to be persistent in obedience. Now, this is one of people's favorite verses of Scripture in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse number 29. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Now, I hear this verse used a lot, people that don't want to pay their taxes. You know, Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And people use this verse to demonstrate all kinds of disobedience. Now, there is certainly a principle at play here, and there are certainly things that a Christian ought not do. And when it offends your heart relationship with God, I think that ought to be the higher standard. What I want you to see this morning, though, while some of those applications may be fair, I want you to see why this verse is here and set it in the context that it is given to see the overwhelming, the main thought that God's trying to get across in the immediate text, okay? So don't leave here saying no things. I don't want to be misquoted, but I do want to share with you why it's there. These early Christians had been arrested for preaching after Peter went down. They were arrested and they got jailed. And then, as we read, God released them from jail. And then what does God tell them? I'm going to get you out of jail, guys. And what I want you to do now is run for the hills. No, he said, I want you to go right back in the temple where you were arrested and start preaching again. So that's what they did. God got them out of prison. They went right back into the temple, the Solomon's porch area, and they were preaching again. And the religious leaders go, oh, aren't these the guys that are supposed to be in jail? How can they be in jail and preaching? I don't know. And there they were. They were preaching again. So then they got arrested again. They got beaten again. And then they got released again. And then at the end of the chapter, in verse number 42, in the last verse of chapter 5, says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So these guys had this pattern of being persecuted, arrested, jailed, released, preached, arrested, persecuted, jailed, preached. Do you see the pattern there? That every time they did what the religious leaders and the civil leaders did to them, when they got back out, they kept going back and doing the same thing. These guys were relentless. They were persistent in obedience. Now, the question I had is obedience to what? Well, I got to believe that they remember some of the last words of Jesus to them found in Matthew 28. Y'all know these verses. Verse 18, and Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. They probably remembered in Acts chapter 1, some of the last words of Jesus before his ascension. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, ye shall receive power. All right, here's our focus again, power for suffering. Where does that power come from? Well, here's what you're receiving, this power that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the command was to witness, and there was power for witness. And can I submit to you that that is the same power that produces joy in suffering? Notice in our text verse in verse 41 that they were joyful because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They suffered shame for his name. Now, one of the questions I have this morning is, why are you suffering? You might be here today, oh, I'm suffering. What or whose shame are you carrying? You know, we live in a day in America where our country seems to have no shame, does it? Matter of fact, it seems like we're getting to a place the only thing you can be ashamed of is you're a Christian. Why are we suffering? These folks were suffering and were joyful in it because they were suffering shame for his name. Now, Peter, God would later use him through the Holy Spirit to write part of Scripture. And Peter himself, later in 1 Peter chapter 4, made this statement. He said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, joy and suffering. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other man's matters. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. How many people suffer today, I would call them half-hearted Christians, because they're murderers? You say, I haven't committed murder. Well, number one, if you do, apparently Peter thought it was okay to suffer if you murder. And I agree with him, don't you? Don't you think murderers ought to suffer? But wasn't it Jesus, or was it in 1 John where the Bible says that if you hate someone in your heart, you've committed murder? Have you hated anybody? Or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody? How many people in the church today, we come, we have prayer request time, and we have all this suffering going on, and I ask them, I would ask in their heart, would you ask yourself, am I suffering because of actions and attitudes that I've adopted? Have I adopted attitudes of bitterness and unforgiveness that are wreaking havoc on my physical body? Am I dealing with relationship problems? You say, well, these people don't like me. Nobody likes me. They don't invite me anywhere. You know, we get to church and they do this, that, and the other. Well, maybe the reason that is happening is you are suffering relational consequences because you are a gossip and a busybody, that you are critical, you are judgmental, you have a judgmental spirit of bitterness, you're divisive, you're disloyal and self-righteous, and you wonder why nobody wants anything to do with you. You see, you can suffer when you adopt wrong approaches. I thought about gossip. Boy, you know, I heard one guy say that Christians don't gossip, they just have prayer requests. I heard another guy say that the difference between a gossip and a concerned friend is like the difference between a butcher and a surgeon. They both cut the meat, but for very different reasons. You see, you've heard the phrase, it goes in one ear and out the other ear. And a lot of times when somebody says something about somebody else in your presence, if you want my advice, you should let it go in one ear and out the other ear. The problem is, it goes in one ear, it rolls around in our little sin-cursed brains, and then it comes out crazy out of our mouth. And Peter and God takes a really strong stance on actions that will bring suffering and will bring consequences. And I know this morning we all stand up and say, well, murder's wrong and it is wrong, and being a thief is wrong and it is wrong. But how many of us would say being a busybody in other men's matters is, boy, that's a big problem? You see, Christians must be persistent in obedience to the same thing that we see here in Acts chapter 5. When Peter responds to the people that the, you know, the religious leaders who'd been beating him and jailed him, and they said, he said, I got to obey God rather than man. What command was he referring to? It's very clear that he was persistent in obedience to the Great Commission to lift up the name of Jesus. And I would tell you, if Christians were too busy witnessing, if they were too busy praying for the lost, if they were too busy asking God to change our heart, my heart, instead of to allow me, I don't have the time to be a busybody and worry about everybody else's business, my, how it would change the flavor of a church. I wish I could get people to be as concerned about the unsaved as they are about the gossip of other people in church. I wish I could get them as committed to go find out, to seeking God and revealing areas of their own heart that need to be conformed to the image of His Son, that need to be released to God, that we need to be broken over. I wish we were as consumed about that as we are all the busyness that happens in running a church, and all the offenses that come down on, whether it's, you know, what happened at a diamond dinner or what happened at some church activity, and it didn't work out this way and that way, and we get all, somebody said this, oh, I heard they did that, and we're all set in a little tizzy about it. And I say to myself as a Christian and to my own self, why can't we be more committed, or as committed, to following God's primary command to you and I as His children, to be obedient to the Great Commission to lift up the name of Jesus Christ? You see, the world and the church do not mind religion. Boy, but there's something about the name of Jesus. There's something about saying Jesus. And today in our culture, Jesus Christ is a swear word. And God help you if you're a child of God and you take His name in vain like that. God help your mouth. You go somewhere and you start saying Jesus. You can go somewhere and say church and everybody's okay. You can go there and say, you know, we got this good cause. We have Alex and Braxton against cancer. Wonderful thing. People don't mind that. But as soon as you get in a place and you start saying, we have Alex and Braxton against cancer because we want to share with you what Jesus does to heal us from the ultimate cancer, sin, then people start getting problematic over it. We see this in our text in Acts chapter 5. Notice in verse number 28. Peter gets brought before, and these disciples before the authorities here, the religious leaders, and they've already been jailed once, and then they get out and preach. And verse 28, they say, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree, and him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. You find the same thing later on in the trial, that when they finally decide to let him go, down in verse number 40. And the council agrees in verse number 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. You see, they didn't like the name of Jesus Christ. They did not like the name of the Son of God. And these guys said, no, we're going to be persistent in our obedience to fulfill the Great Commission. And we're going to talk about Jesus everywhere we go. We're going to talk about the death, the burial, and praise God through the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we do not serve a dead Savior like Muhammad or Buddha, but Jesus Christ, He rose from the dead, and we serve a living Savior, and you can have eternal life as you turn and place your faith in Him. They couldn't stop doing it. As Paul wrote in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I ask you, are you ashamed? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The theme verse of Open Door Baptist Church, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 8. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. I'm telling you, the day is coming in the United States of America when we are going to be forced to tiptoe around or whatever else. And I don't know. People say, well, I'm just going to try and I'm going to skirt around. I'm not telling you to run out there and get arrested or whatever else. But when the day comes, if someone has to ask me if I name the name of Jesus Christ, I want to be like the church of Philadelphia, that I have not denied your name. Yes, I believe in God, and Jesus Christ is His name. I thought about the history of standing up for the name of God, even in the Old Testament. You remember Jeremiah. The king and the religious leaders put him into a pit, and they put him in stocks, and they mocked him. And Jeremiah got so sick of it. In Jeremiah chapter 20, he said, since I spake and I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, you know, I've been in this pit, and everybody's mocking me, and everything I say, everything goes wrong, and I'm trying to live the Christ life, and I'm trying to live what God wants me to do, and all I get is mistreated, all I get is suffering, so much so that every day I'm in derision. I'm just ready to give up. I'm just ready to quit. I don't want to say the name of God ever again. I don't want to be God's prophet anymore. But His word was in his bones is a fire. And I asked this morning, where is the fire of God in the bones of the people of God in the New Testament church that in spite of the persecution are saying, I will not stop declaring in His name? The problem is we have no fire in our bones. You may be here this morning and God's allowed physical suffering in your life. I don't know why He did, but I know this morning there are those of you that suffer on a daily basis. Obviously, in the Bible, one of our great heroes would be Job. His own wife said, just curse God and die. Curse the name of God. But you remember what Job said. In all these things, he sinned not with his mouth. Instead, he blessed God. And in Job 19, he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand on the latter day upon this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Wow. I thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, the big image. And they said, "You, when the music plays, you got to bow down to the image." And you remember old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, I don't think so. And Daniel chapter 3, you know, they get caught. They say, we're going to throw you in the furnace if you don't bow down and worship this other god. And they said, if it be so that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I wish today we had some Christians with the moxie of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when we are pushed and say, you Christians just need to be, a little more tolerant of everybody else. How arrogant are you to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And, you know, you just mean to be a little bit more inclusive. I'm going to tell them I want to be nice as I can be, but at the end of the day, I will not bow down to the gods that you have set up. And if it means that it's going to cause persecution, if it means that Open Door Baptist Church loses our 501c3 tax exempt status, so be it. If it means that people quit coming because they're afraid to stand the name of Christ, I pray that we have some Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednego that say, we will not deny the name of our God. And that's why later in Daniel chapter 3, you remember they threw him in the fiery furnace, sure enough. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar looking in there going, hey, Verse 25, Daniel 3, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Isn't that awesome that when you stand for the Great Commission and you're sharing Jesus, He has His promise that in the midst of it, He's going to be there with you in the fire? You know, I thought about that verse, and there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're in the middle of that fire, and they're walking around, and Jesus is there with them. And I thought to myself, I wonder what they were doing. It just says they're walking around in there. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was in a fiery furnace, I'd be walking one direction, and that is wherever the door was. Wouldn't you? You know, get me out of here. But it says that, you know, they were just walking around and they're milling around. And I got this feeling, knowing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were fiery little guys. They're walking around going, "Hey, this is pretty cool, man." You know, flames coming off their hands, and yet they're not burnt, and they're walking around in there. "Hey, this is pretty cool." You know, literally, pretty cool. "We're fine in here." And Lord Jesus is in there, and they're talking to Him, and I don't know what discussion they were having. I just know they were just having a fun old time. As a matter of fact, I thought to myself, great sermon title. Pastor Danny, you can steal it if you want to. Fun in the fire. You know, they're having fun in the fire. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest things you'll find when you follow in obedience as a Christian and witness to somebody else, it's going to be very fearful. But once you get in the middle of the fire, you're going to find the Holy Spirit of God is going to be there with you. The Son of God is going to be there with you. And it is one of the most fun experiences you'll ever have to be used by God to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. But we don't experience that because we're not persistent in obedience to His clear command. And when Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man, he was not talking about taxes. He was not talking about anything other than we were commanded to teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And bless God, we are going to be obedient to that command over the command of man. You know, I wish I could say this is just stuff of yesteryear. And this morning I wanted to kind of end with relevant to our own local church here at Open Door. And many of you know this, maybe some of you do not, but we are blessed as a church through our missions emphasis to partner with people that are paying the price. That what I've preached to you this morning is not theory, it's not, maybe this happens, it's what is happening and has happened to them. For example, Brahanu and Wubit, I pulled up some pictures, that's Lincoln, I'm pretty sure that's Lincoln. And Brother Brahanu, I don't know if Wubit's coming with him, but you know he's from Ethiopia, and he's supposed to be here this coming March. He's going to come back, and it's just awesome that Brother Brahanu will be back. But, you know, well, I think I have another picture, too. I think this picture of Brother Brahanu and I. Several years ago, Ethiopia was ruled by the communists. Wubit and Brahanu were arrested and were beaten and thrown into prison, and basically they were told, if you'll just reject Jesus and say you're not going to be about this Christian anymore, we'll let you go. That's all. Their free ticket out of prison and out of the beatings and was just to say, deny Jesus and we let you go. You don't even have to really mean it. But they would not do it. And those of you who've had the privilege of knowing Brother Brahanu, man, I'm telling you, there's something about this man. Started a ministry and then ended up with a Bible college, and hundreds of men have been trained in the good news of Jesus Christ and are going to places like Somalia and the Sudan and Uganda and other places that people like us could never get, because he was willing to be faithful. And if you know him, there's a joy and a peace about them. Even I think the next picture, you remember, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago, this guy's young man's name, Marcus, was led to the Lord by Brahanu, trained in the Bible college and headed down to an area of Ethiopia that is, that's like, it's 50% Orthodox Christians and 50% Muslim. And I'm pretty sure it's the Orthodox Christians, you know, the ones that just play church. They're, you know, it's a formality. When he went down there and started a church and started preaching Jesus, that there was a big problem. And, one day Brahanu got word that he could not be found, and it turns out that in the middle of the night, they're more and more sure that it was probably the Orthodox Christians, not even the Muslims, pulled him out of his hut, wherever he was living, and murdered him. And this is a guy that if you give money here, indirectly, some of your money's went to support this young man's ministry, and he's in glory now.
And it's the guy that we indirectly, we touch. One of the most amazing things, when Brahanu went back down to the area after, you know, he had been declared he was dead, six Orthodox priests came to Brahanu and said, "We want to leave the fake church and we want to be preachers for the Lord Jesus Christ." And six men returned with Brahanu and went through Brahanu's training, through his seminary, his Bible college, and now are out back where they were because one man was faithful unto death. I thought about Pastor Abraham, another man that we support through the Timothy Project. This is Pastor Abraham and his family in their village in the Sudan, burned down by the Muslims. They literally had to grab everything they could with their children and run into the bushes, into the bush, and made their way finally to a refugee camp and lost everything they had, everything. And I've had the privilege a couple times of communicating with Pastor Abraham via email through either Brahanu or John Conrad or whatever, but you know the story. He ended up in a refugee camp, a UN camp, and I just can't imagine the devastation and discouragement, and asking the question, "Okay, God, where are you? I'm here, I'm doing this work for you, I'm pastoring, I'm starting a church, and this is what happens." And yet instead, in that refugee camp, this man began a church, and every week 400 or 500 people gather together under a tree to hear the preaching of Jesus Christ, and dozens and dozens and dozens have been baptized, saved and baptized into the faith. Because one man had joy in suffering through the power of the Holy Spirit as he was obedient to the Great Commission. I thought about this year, one of the most influential people this year. Y'all remember Pastor Ojo from Nigeria with Drive-In Ministries? One of the partners with Drive-In. Ron K., his wife and their children. If you hang around this guy, and I remember Brother Mike telling me before Brother Ojo even got here, he said, "I want you to know that this guy and his wife live in great poverty." And if you know Mike Jones at all, Mike is one of the toughest guys I know. When he's impressed by the meagerness with which someone lives, that gets my attention. And this man and his wife and their ministry, their church, ministers a lot to orphans and widows of Christians who've been killed for their faith by Boko Haram, you know, the Muslims, again, that murder them and leave these children orphans and these wives as widows. And these two deal with heartache after heartache after heartache when they watch people suffer who will not deny the name of Jesus Christ. And yet in the midst of no materialism and great sorrow and suffering and hardship, look at the guy. I mean, he's the kind of guy that I like hanging around. He wants me to come to Nigeria. I wish I could impersonate his accent. It's so awesome, you know, his accent. I love it completely. You know? Go to Nigeria. I'm going, "Man, but there's no McDonald's there. What do I do?" "Ah, we feed you well." "Okay, yeah. I've heard that before." I'll give you one more and I'll be done. Several years ago, and this, I wish the picture were better. This is me and the swath. On our trip to China, me and Matt, when y'all, you know, again, you were there. This church made it possible for me to be there. And we were in Hong Kong. This is that big bay, and that's the ferry you see all the time in the movies. That's the one we're going across the bay there in Hong Kong. And going into the interior of China from Hong Kong into Guangzhou, China and stuff, and gotten to see a lot of things. But there was a man there that I knew something about, and I asked Pastor or Brother Harmon, our missionary, Gene Harmon, about a pastor on the other side of Guangzhou. Guangzhou is a city of 16 million people. All right, we're talking a giant city. And there's a guy on the other side by the name of Pastor Lam, who at that time was already, I think, in his 70s, late 60s, early 70s. But as a young man, he came to faith in Christ, began to preach Jesus, was arrested by the communist government, sent to a re-education camp, came back out, continued preaching, persistent in obedience. Then they put him in a prison camp again for like 30 or 40 years. And all he had to do to get out was say, "I won't preach." All he had to do. But he stayed in there 40 years. And finally, as an old man, they said, "You know, he's this old guy. What can he he can't, what's he going to do now? And they let him out of prison. He went back to Guangzhou, China, and started a church. And people come from miles to hear what Pastor Lamb has to say. Because here's a man that knows the power of suffering, but how to do it joyfully. You know, this week I want to close with just this challenge. We have a track rack out front. I challenge every Christian here to take one track. One. Do you have enough guts to hand a little piece of paper like this to one person? Leave it at the table of your dinner table with your server. Tell them, hey, if, by the way, if you leave them this and you don't leave them any tip, God help you. Do not put one of our tracks there. Get another church in town. Leave their track, all right? Not ours. Leave a very generous financial tip and then leave them this. But I just want to challenge every Christian. Can you not be obedient to the Great Commission in the United States of America and name the name of Christ? If not, don't be surprised when you do not have power to suffer joyfully. Lord, thank you so much for the testimony of your word and the way that you preserved it for us, that we relate so much with our brothers and sisters, Peter and James and John and Barnabas and Timothy and Epaphroditus, these heroes of the faith, Aquila and Priscilla of the early church. Lord, I pray that we as Christians would first purify our heart. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning that there's an issue that they know they're just playing church. They know there's an area of their life that they have not committed to you. Lord, I pray you'd bring tremendous conviction upon them for the purity of heart to experience the power of God in witnessing and to suffer joyfully. Lord, I pray for us as a church and as individuals that we'd be persistent in our witness. God, forgive us in a country that we still do have the freedom to give and declare your name, and yet we do it so little. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts. May we have great power as we are obedient to your commands. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, my dear friend, if you're here and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, would you simply write where you are, talk to God, let him know, acknowledge, agree with him that you have sinned against him, that you are not a perfect person, but you want to receive that forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus, and you want to turn to him and him alone for eternal life. Lord, I pray you bless this time of invitation. Bless our church. May we be strong in the face of adversity. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please...